One of the fundamental illustrations in the Bible is that of either being right or not right with God. When you're right with God, you're portrayed as being clean or pure or having white garments, having been washed or being righteous. When you're not right with God, you're portrayed as being defiled or impure, soiled garments, unwashed, unrighteous. And the thread of that runs completely through the Bible, start to finish. In fact, being soiled or clean is tied to so many illustrations in the Bible that in the past some assumed the saying that cleanliness is next to godliness was actually a scriptural quote. Obviously, it's folk wisdom, but there are similar sayings in the Bible, to the pure, all things are pure. When you begin to put those words together, there's a basic concept that they're tied to, and it's the concept, the teaching of clean and unclean. Now, it seems so basic when you say it, pure, defiled, impure, soiled, washed, has to do as well with clean and unclean. What do we think when we think of clean and unclean? Well, I think of Costco. You wonder, that's a remarkable way to connect. I was at Costco this last week, and I forget what I was picking up, but I was picking up something there, and I was quite hungry, and I walked by the little pizza dish that's by the door as you leave, and the top one had pepperoni on it. And I says, okay, can't have that. The bottom one had about, looked like an inch of cheese on it. I said, all right, can't have that. I didn't want to eat all that cheese all at once. Might go into rigor mortis or something. And so I got to look around what they have. Well, they had this big, long, bread-looking roll. And I said, what's in the roll? And the man says, chicken. I said, I can have that. So I bought this chicken sandwich. It was a pizza crust rolled up with a couple of chickens in it or something. And I'm going down the street, and I'm eating, and I'm just hungry, and this is delicious. I mean, this was rich. And so I'm eating it, and after a while, you know, at first when you're so hungry, you don't really care. You just trying to satisfy the hunger. But after I ate about a fourth of it, I began to wonder why it was so good. And I said, something's just not right here, you know. And I unrolled that thing, and it was laced with bacon. I said, well, you know, nothing better than a good bacon sandwich with clean conscience, right? So that's why I think of Costco when I think of clean and unclean. All through the Bible, there are analogies that tie to that. We tend to think of clean and unclean as having to do with food. But again, when you add the words defiled, impure, righteousness, and you approach that concept from that perspective, it opens up a lot of the Bible, changes it considerably. Clean and unclean, again, is mainly in our minds oftentimes a physical issue. The priest had certain responsibilities to declare a house or mold or leprosy or other issues clean or unclean or certain circumstances. There were clean or unclean in relationship to sexual relationships as to what, when you could have and when you couldn't and what the boundaries of that should be. Then there were the dietary laws, which is what we think about the most. What those laws, though, ultimately teach us the most is not how to be healthy, how to be happy, or how to be smart or wise. They teach us, rather, something that reflects on our relationship to God. Whether or not we accidentally go to Costco and eat a chicken and bacon sandwich really isn't the greatest issue at stake. The greatest issue at stake is whether or not, indeed, we stay close to God. The physical is important, but the spiritual is more important. Physical impurity isn't even necessarily a sin. I say necessarily, it indeed could be. I don't consider that it was a sin for me to bite off the end of that sandwich. Maybe as much as I enjoyed it was a sin, but the actual biting and swallowing of the sandwich in and of itself certainly was not. But spiritual impurity is always a sin. The issue is so fundamental that it impacted the formation of our church, the United Church of God. Back in the fall of 1994, there were certain matters at stake in the church. There were doctrinal issues, and what were they? They were the keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days, The observance of tithing is the law of God, and the recognition in terms of God's law as well as to his statement and law on clean and unclean meats, and whether or not those issues could be done away. Now, we hold the Sabbath and the holy days very, very high. They portray the plan of God. We look at tithing as something that is God's purpose and plan to maintain his work and to provide for his work. Then do we put clean and unclean right up there with it? Well, in some respects, indeed it is. It is an issue that is much bigger than simply what you put in your mouth or what you don't put in your mouth. It's bigger than that, although that is obviously included. Those matters are foundational doctrines of the church that largely give its identity in many respects and what they represent. They're not incidental matters of personal preference. And while it may seem strange in some respects to elevate in that way clean and unclean to that same stature as we look at the Sabbath and the holy days, they really are linked up in a very fundamental way. I took classes from a rabbi when I was in Lubbock who taught in the local temple, as they would have called it. It was Reformed Judaism, so it was the liberal branch of Judaism, and it was always interesting in the class because he would bring up certain things that he was getting ready to instruct, and he'd ask a question. He'd say, well, like, he'd give the Hebrew word for sanctified, and he'd be relating it to the, the marriage ceremony. And he'd ask, well, what does that mean? So I'd tell him what it meant. He was surprised because he's not supposed to know what it means until you've taken his class. But, you know, sanctified to us is a word that we use. We use it biblically. And we understand that sanctified means set apart for a holy purpose by God. And so there's an understanding there. And so I learned a lot from him, but there were issues that he would bring up. And the issue came up about clean and unclean meats. And he asked a question about it, and I mentioned the health benefits of not eating unclean meats, and he just looked at me. That was not part of their concept at all. Their concept of not eating pork had to do with a higher calling, a special standard. It had to do with being called of God, in a sense, to live at a little different level of life in a certain way and have different habits and behaviors. They looked at it as a way that made them in part a special group of people because of these special standards God had given them. And I thought, you know, that was remarkable and interesting because, you know, I tended to look at it in terms of trichinosis. And they're looking at it in terms of a higher calling or lifestyle called of God. Now, I'm not saying that the health issues aren't there, but I think I can show you biblically that the issues of clean and unclean go far, far beyond that. And sometimes we have looked at that maybe on a smaller scale than we should. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 22, in verse number 23, there's a condemnation here against Israel's leaders. Now, understand, Ezekiel was part of the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. Israel had gone into captivity about 125 years before, and they went into captivity because they were not keeping holy what God had given to them. And God sent them into captivity because they had forsaken, in that sense, their relationship to God. And so in verse number 23 it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed." Do we think of that in terms of clean and unclean, a land that is not cleansed? It's part of the issue. It's part of the overall concept. Or rained on in the day of indignation. A land that has not been cleansed was a land that was cursed, a land that hadn't been purified. Do you remember when God in Ezekiel 16 portrayed his taking Israel to himself? And he portrayed Israel as a child, a baby that had just been born. And he said, you're a baby. You're laying there in your blood. You haven't been cleaned. You're just laying in the open here. He says, I came upon you, and I wiped away your blood, and I cleaned away your filth, and I took you to myself. It's a concept of clean and unclean, of a higher calling, a relationship where God elevates us to serve him in a special way. And he uses the portrayal throughout the Bible. It goes far beyond, again, whether you eat a ham sandwich or not. It goes to an entire concept of a way of life. But he says, you are a land that is not cleansed, an unclean land, and rained on the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people, taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. What does it mean to profane something? What does it mean to take a word like the word God, the name of God, and use it as profanity? It means to abuse it, to misuse it, to degrade it, to rob it of its meaning, to soil it, to tread on it. It means to make it unclean. It says her priests have violated and profaned or used my holy things in a profane or an unclean in a profanity, in the sense of profanity. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. Isn't it interesting? He says, we're talking here about a land that is not cleansed. They've not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, and they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. All of that is tied together. He's not talking about different issues. He's talking about the same issue. The concept of clean and unclean in the broadest sense implies holy or unholy. It implies relationship with God or no relationship with God. Verse number 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. Someone who would say, this is as far as it goes. No more. Enough. Enough profanity. Enough uncleanliness. Enough filth and dirt. It says, and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, and I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. Because there weren't those who would stand up and say, enough, we must be clean. We must be holy. We must be right before God. The issue here is not just a physical health issue, obviously. It's a spiritual health issue. It was because the people had turned their backs on God, and yet part of the indictment here is that they had not made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. Now, there's a number of chapters in the Bible that address this as an issue. Leviticus 20 is one. I'd like to turn there. Show you how the word is used as well in regard to the sanctuary of God. Leviticus 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Very serious offense. He says, I'll set my face against that man. I'll cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech. To defile my sanctuary. Defile is the same thing. It's a form of uncleanliness. A defiling, a treading, a dirtying, a sullying of God's sanctuary. And profaned my holy name. Why was God's name profaned? Because God had chosen Israel. Because they were His people and they represented God, and their behavior caused other people to look at God in a way that defiled their opinion of God, or their impression of God, or the benefits of obedience to God, or the majesty and the might of God. If someone who doesn't obey God or doesn't represent God does something that is evil, does that in some way degrade God as well? Not really, not in the same sense, because that's not who they represent. Verse number 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, there's an interesting concept there, too. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and then he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What is he saying? He said, would you get back to where you need to be in relationship to me? Would you get back where I can cleanse you? Will you come home? Will you return to me? So that I can clean you up. It's talking about a relationship here to God. The chapter then goes on and addresses rules of conduct. It talks about obedience to our parents. talks about faithfulness to our mate, talks about proper sexual behavior. Verse 22, so various ways in which we should conduct ourselves to be sanctified before God and to glorify Him as we represent Him. Verse 22, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation that I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You know, we have heard calls in the past, and sometimes there's desire to somehow blend in with society, and God is saying, I separated you. I made you different. I made you act different. I made you look different. You're going to seem different to these people because you have my laws and statutes. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall, therefore, because I have separated you, distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or anything of living, any living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. God says, I separated you and made you different, and therefore make sure you distinguish between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane. Because I intended for you to stand out. I intended for you to stand there and be seen as different, representing me. God's not talking about whether or not they get trichinosis. He's talking about whether or not they are holy and represent Him in a proper way, and yet the issue is clean and unclean, is it not? It's an interesting concept to go through and see what God had really intended. You know, God's laws were obviously for Israel's good, and I am sure and convinced that there were indeed health benefits to obeying God's laws. But more than that, more than the physical, Israel represented God and was called, therefore, to a higher standard than the people around them. You know, Israel could not eat an animal, even if it was a prize beef steer or whatever it would be. You couldn't eat it if it died of itself, but you could take it and sell it to your neighbor who wasn't of Israel. Now, I just thought that was kind of strange. Now, I don't think we're talking about something laying there where the bugs crawl in and the bugs crawl out. I don't think that's the idea here. The idea here is that something died or got sick, and God says, look, if they want to salvage it and make use of it, that's all right, but not for you. God says, I've called you to a higher standard. You represent me, and I want you to represent me well, and I want you to live well, I want you to speak well, and I want you to dress well, I want you to act well, I want you to eat well. I want you to live in such a way that you're different. That's what is behind the clean and the unclean. When I first came into the church, my friends, who thinned out very quickly, when I came into the church, just a fact, that's what happened. But the people I knew began to expect more of me than they did before, because I began to call myself a Christian, and I began to represent myself that I was a Christian, and they began to actually expect me to be one. Isn't that amazing? I portrayed myself as religious. They expected me, therefore, not to do things that would cause problems or trouble or argue or fight or whatever. The expectations rose because of what I now was perceived to represent, God. When Michelle and I were sent out into the field, and then later when I was ordained into the ministry, the standards went up again. Standards of dress, standards of behavior, expectations from the church, expectations from my friend. Now you're a minister. Now you are the example. And the standards continue to rise. And the more visible you become, the more opportunity you have in that way to be responsible, the higher the expectations become. Some of that's good, some of that's not so good, but it's reality. And the fact is, God held it that way within Israel as well. The more authority you had within the nation, the higher your standards were too. The more God expected of you, and the more He restricted your behavior to certain things, because you became an example, and He wanted you to be separate in a certain way. Not in a way that cuts off relationship or friendship. I don't mean in that way at all, and you know that. But simply in the attitude and the character and the standards that there are set. Chapter 21 follows right in here. Notice the priests were held to a higher standard in Israel than the people. By God. By the rules that He set. Didn't make them more righteous. Just simply the way God set it up. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are the nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter's brother." So a family member died. Outside of that, you couldn't go participate in that sense to bury him because you were defiled. And God said, don't do that. Only the very closest members of your family will I permit you to involve yourself in the burial and the final whatever preparations were necessary for that process. Also, his virgin sister who is near to him, who's had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise, think of defile in terms of clean and unclean. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. It says, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edge of their beards or make any outward cuttings of the flesh. They were not to do things to portray themselves as if they're part of some sect of society or some special little dress or clique or religious rite that took place. They were not to appear in some outlandish or strange manner, because God said people will look to you for leadership and you represent me, and I don't want you representing me that way. He said they should be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God because of who they represented, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread for your God, he shall be holy to you. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, I am holy. And so there were extra rules for the priests. Even beyond that, there were extra rules for the high priest, even more stringent than for the priests, so that he would appear, in that sense, to live by a higher standard that God had called him to. Verse 10, and he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. He couldn't even shave his head. If he wanted to, it was simply prohibited for him. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Tighter, stricter constraints on how what he could do and what he could not. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity. So it doesn't matter if somebody made a mistake and God forgave them or they repented, he still couldn't marry the high priest. Couldn't do it. Wasn't allowed. God said, no, that is a higher standard. That doesn't mean that the other person wasn't still forgiven or in relationship to God. It means that was the rules. A widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people, his wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people. He had to marry within his tribe. He just couldn't marry anyone else he wanted. God called him to a higher calling, set him apart. You go on from here, chapter 23 is Sabbath and the feast days. Again, we're talking about clean and unclean, holy and profane. And we're talking about those things that God set apart for his people so that they would appear to be special and unique, and that they would represent God as his servants. The Sabbath and the holy days, tithing and the laws regarding clean and unclean all tie in together. In every one of those cases, those matters are set apart for special dedication and service to God. We appear before God at the feasts, on the high days. God says the Sabbath and the holy days are His. Leviticus 23, these are my feasts. So God says they are mine, and you appear before me, and I claim them, and you represent me as you obey me in this way. We give our tithes and our offerings to God. God says the tithe is His. Malachi 3, you have robbed me. You're cursed with a curse. We've read that various times before. God says, that's mine too. If you're going to do that, you must do it in the way I have requested, and you represent me in so doing. It's mine. We are God's as well. We have been redeemed for special service, and that impacts the way we are to live our lives, which includes even so much as what we eat and what we do not, in the sense that God has portrayed that in the Bible. Leviticus 11, chapter, my New King James says, foods permitted and foods forbidden. But it's the clean and unclean animals, and it's the circumstances that are related to them. Now, I don't want to go through here and prove to you that you can't eat a slug, because you probably agree. That's an extreme case, but you probably understand that. So I won't go through and try to show you all the stipulation. Anybody can read the chapter, and it tells you what to eat, what not to eat, and it's what God says to do. But notice why. Notice at the end of the chapter, he says, look, I'm trying to keep down the medical bills. You don't understand how bad those are going to get. You don't realize that what that's going to do to the economy. You don't know how complex that's going to be. People are not going to know what they're doing. And you're always going to want me to come and anoint you and intervene. You don't know if you're asking me or not, or if you're already healed. That's not in the chapter. Verse 41 says, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. Don't hang around with creeps. Shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet, among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat. They're an abomination. Well, that's not a hard choice anyway, frankly. You shall not make yourselves abominable. You shall not defile yourselves with any creepy thing that creeps. You shall not make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. See, we're not talking here about medical bills. We're talking about unclean, defilement. We're talking about holy and profane. Because God said, you are my people, I set for you a higher standard. Now this is what I want you to do. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourself with creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore be holy. I am holy. That's the issue. The issue with pork is whether or not indeed you will be holy or not. It's not whether you'll get sick or not. You might get sick and you might not. You might have the best sandwich you've had in 10 years. The issue is, indeed, will you live according to your calling, the higher standard that God has set? The physical is indeed binding on us. The letter of the law is binding on us. It's important to us. But it's what it represents that's really important. That's the primary issue. Now, very few people in our society consider dietary laws to be a biblical matter anyway. That's what the FDA is for. The FDA will tell us if it's okay to eat or not to eat, or if the red dye will remain in your system more than 10 years. The FDA tells us all that, and so that's all we need, and that's how many people, I think, would process our society today. So, in effect, what they have done is they've made up their own system of clean and unclean, pure and impure, and they've just decided for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Christ illustrated that in Mark chapter 7. That's where at least it's recorded. Where in his time they had done the same thing. They simply took the social, values or mores of the day, and they made their own system of clean and unclean according to what they thought was right or profitable or reasonable or good. Mark 7 says the Pharisees, some of the scribes, came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread and defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. I wonder what they'd think of Derek. Sometimes when he's done, the food's still dirty. It says, for the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, yet I don't know what it was, but there was actually a ceremony of washing the hands where you washed a certain way to get all this dirt off and then get off the dirt that was on the dirt and do it in such a way that it had more to do than being clean. It says, when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash, because maybe a Gentile was there and had touched something and you touched what they had touched and now you were defiled. And you considered yourself to be unclean. And that's what the apostles, what Jesus Christ was contending against, was this foolish, ungodly position and doctrinal position that had been taken, social position in society of that day. It says, there's many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels. It talks about all these things they did in certain ways, and Christ is saying, that's not the point. That's not what clean and unclean is all about. You know, you think it's a physical process. You think if you wash your cup or your bowl, your hands or your face, you've done the job. Or if you don't touch somebody, my mommy used to say, don't put that coin in your mouth. You don't know who's handled it. So it doesn't matter now. It's all clean. I just sucked it off, you know. I don't know how many times she said that. Oh, you know who's handled that. Like as if anybody has a coin that came fresh from the mint. I mean, why do the scribes and Pharisees ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat with unwashed hands? He said, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Or well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. They lay aside God's commandment. Purpose of clean and unclean is what it represents, what it symbolizes. It implies relationship to God in our cleanliness. That's what it's supposed to portray. Now the chapter goes on and gives an example of getting around the law of God. How money could be dedicated to the temple, but the temple kind of loans it back to you while you live, and then they get it in the end, so you don't have to give it to mom and dad or son and daughter or some neighbor when they need it, because you're more righteous than that. You've already given it to God. Of course, strange arrangement where he lets you keep it and use it until you died, but that's how they had it set up. And it was for personal benefit, and Christ builds in an example on that. But verse 14. And he called the multitudes to him, and he said, listen to me. Listen now, hear me and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him, including a piece of pig. Can't defile you in this sense. We're talking now about a spiritual defilement. Where if you violate your conscience, that's spiritual anyway. But the things which come out of a man, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the crowd began to ask here, and his disciples asked him concerning this, and he says, don't you understand? Aren't you able to understand what I'm saying? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter into his heart but his stomach, and it's eliminated and thus purifying all foods? Now, a friend of mine called me one time. He said, I'm really confused about clean and unclean, and I'm torn between the two, and it seems like it's something that has been abolished, and on the other hand, I feel guilty about it. And I said, well, what are you talking about? So Mark 7, he comes here to verse 19, and he reads it to me, and I said, what version is that? And he said, that's the NIV. And I said, well, excuse me, and I had to explain that the NIV was from another basis of text and that there were spurious additions to that and that it did not agree with the basic text that was in the King James. And I tried to go through and explain that. I said, I had to take my NIV, and I've explained this before, but I had to take it and I set it aside. I now use it as a study or a reference or a backup Bible, but I couldn't use it to teach anymore because some of God's people looked in it, saw Scripture, and thought that was the Word of God and turned around and impacted the way they looked at God and clean and unclean and and the whole package. He just said, look, you eat it, you compost it, and it's gone. Now, that's not a spiritual process. Spiritual process here goes on and says, evil thoughts and adultery and fornication and murder and theft and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and licentiousness and blasphemy, pride and foolishness. He says all these evil things come from within. They defile a man. Is the issue of clean and unclean ultimately physical? Not at all. It's ultimately spiritual. Christianity is a way of life. It is not just a philosophy. And what you believe is made evident by what you do. That's why matters of how we care for ourselves and how we dress and how we speak and how we live are so important. Because we've been called out by God to represent Him. Every time, indeed, we avoid eating something that is unclean, we should be reminded that we are the people of God and that God has called us to special service. Not just the fact that maybe that's not the best for us. We eat things all the time that aren't the best for us, do we not? Big globs of icing and sugar on a piece of cake. Gobble it down. Big, greasy, juicy hot dog. Gobble it down. We eat things all the time that aren't the best for us. But when you avoid something indeed that God has set aside as part of our calling, that we would represent Him, that becomes part of what God gave us indeed fundamentally to do. And the other issues, there are issues as well. There are issues to be addressed. I'll address those after I've had a good week. Haven't cheated on all those things, and then I can speak on them momentarily. Israel was to be an example then. We are to be an example now. There's another scripture in the Bible that directly impacts the way society looks at the concept of clean and unclean. That's, some of you I'm sure would guess it before I turn there. It's Acts chapter 10. Basic scripture that is used to say that the whole concept and teaching and instruction of clean and unclean was abolished. Acts chapter 10 describes the calling of Cornelius, a Gentile. There's a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. A very good example, dedicated, somebody that was responsive to God. God was going to use him for a very miraculous example. He saw a vision of an angel of God that came and told him to go and send to Joppa and get Simon Peter because Simon Peter had something to tell him. Now, Simon didn't apparently know yet what that was, but at the same time, God gave Peter a vision. And it was a vision of a great sheet that was let down with all these animals and creeping things of the earth in it. And Peter was told to go ahead and eat in the vision, and he said, well, I can't do that. He said, no, eat it. Eat, rise and eat. He says, I can't do that. And this happened over and over. Peter was confused. And Peter was frustrated. And finally, the message came through. Verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. We are not talking about baby back ribs. This was done three times, then the object was taken up to heaven again. When Peter wondered within himself what this vision was, what he'd seen, what it meant, then the servants from Cornelius came and they asked him if they'd go with him. And they told him about the vision, and so he accompanied them to the home. He went down, verse 21, to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I'm he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God, has a good reputation among the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And so Peter went away with them. Apparently didn't know exactly even yet what he was going to say. And verse 24 is the answer. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter said, "Get up, I'm a man as you are, I am also a man." As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together, and he said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to another one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." The issue was still clean and unclean, but it was not meats. It was humanity. It was those indeed whom God would now call from the Gentiles to be a part of his church. And then God, to make his point and seal the point home, gave them the Holy Spirit, and it followed that they were then able to be baptized as a result, because Peter could see that what God had done was to call them just as he had been called as well. It was a matter of righteousness, a matter of cleansing, a matter of not being defiled, but of being washed and purified. And it comes under the banner of clean and unclean. Now, in spite of the fact that there isn't a single account in the Bible of any of God's people in service to him in any way eating unclean meat, even after Christ died, it is still argued that the entire system of clean and unclean was established as part of the Old Covenant and then abolished with the death of Christ. Well, first of all, it wasn't established with Israel at Sinai, and it wasn't established with Abraham. Genesis 7. Genesis 7 is the first account of it, which is with Noah, far before those covenants were established and those agreements were made. Genesis 7, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and seven of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth." And it goes through and portrays what God then is going to do. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, the argument is made that it really doesn't say anything about eating here. Of course, you got seven clean and only one unclean. Of course, it doesn't say anything about eating. That's true. There's no word about him porking out. But what would have happened if Noah would have had just one strip of bacon? Just one little strip of bacon? Miss Piggy would be history. That'd be. Wiped out a whole series on TV. How in the world eating here could be ignored is hard to imagine. It has been said that maybe indeed these were for sacrifices. Now, it's my understanding that the giraffe is clean. I've seen that on lists a couple times. I've never had one. Take a long time to eat one. You ever heard of anyone sacrificing a giraffe? Do you know how big of an altar that would take to sacrifice a giraffe? I mean, come on. To ignore the fact that there was food being brought on board and to claim that somehow these special animals were there for all these sacrifices and of course we didn't ever want to worry about the others is simply ludicrous. Is the concept of clean and unclean, both physically and spiritually, existed long before the covenant was made with Israel at Sinai, and it continues to exist today. In fact, there are prophecies that address clean and unclean as matters of the future as well. You know, one of the easiest arguments to me in the Holy Days, which to me is almost a no-brainer, except you have to recognize that God opens the mind, and so we have to kind of back off from our logical deduction sometimes and let God do his work. But if they kept the Sabbath and the Holy Days in the Old Testament, if Christ and the apostles kept the Sabbath and the Holy Days in the New Testament, and if in prophecy they're going to keep the Sabbath and the Holy Days in the future, that doesn't make it a hard choice for me to figure out what to do today. Somehow or other, if I can look back and see it, and Christ did it, and then it did it after Christ's death, and they're going to do it in the future, I'm covered. I'm part of a continuum. Clean and unclean is similar to that. They did it in the past. Christ did it. The disciples did it. They did it after Christ died. And they're going to do it in the future. I think we're covered. I don't think we have to you know, go ask a rocket scientist on that one what to do. Revelation 18. Future scripture in terms of what it portrays. Describes the fall of Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It's used in a, it's still derogatory to be unclean. And it portrays unrighteousness, a lack of God's presence and his holy presence. It portrays being defiled. But it's still clean and unclean, and it's talking about a bird, an animal, something that would be considered for food by some or not by others. And yet it's a future time. The concept still exists. Isaiah 65 is another account. Now again, some might argue on Isaiah 65 just exactly whether it simply applied to that day or whether there was a future application as well. But let me read through you some of 65, some of 66 as the book of Isaiah wraps up and you judge for yourself. Isaiah 65, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. It's talking about Israel hasn't obeyed God and Israel hasn't served God and hasn't responded to God. He says, I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves, very negative portrayals of his people and how they, it says, and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. I saw a movie one time where these men, and maybe a lady as well, were walking across the Kalahari Desert or someplace, and it was a survival kind of a thing, and you started walking until you ran out, and then you started eating bugs. And I thought, you know, that's one place I think I won't go. If I got to eat a bunch of spiders, I could live in my basement for 3 months and never have to come upstairs. It says here, though, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Well, you could say, well, you know, that's just then. It's interesting, verse 17 is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. So, I mean, we are talking some transition here to end time prophecies. Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build me? Where is my place of rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Will God still look to him who is contrite spirit and trembles at his word? I think so. I think we look at that as a principle that has lasted through time, as God's intention was. Talks about those who try to physically obey God and don't really have it in their heart. They aren't contrite of spirit. It says, he who kills a bull will be as if he who slayed a man. It'll be like as if you sacrificed a human being to God. God says, that's unclean. That's defilement. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he broke a dog's neck. It won't do any good. It's not right. If your heart's not right, it doesn't matter. The physical is not the point. The spiritual is the point. The physical is binding. The physical is important. But it's not the point. The point is above that. He who offers a grain offering as if he offered swine's blood. And he who burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, their own soul delights, and their own soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one heard. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. And down in verse number 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Verse 15. Behold, the Lord will come with fire. It gets real clear here. It'd be real hard to separate this out and say, well, this is just back then. This isn't up now or in the future. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind and render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And by fire and sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Yet to come, in the future, guaranteed, those who sanctify themselves, sanctify. Those who go back to God, those who approach God, because he sanctifies us, but we have to go respond to him. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, clean and unclean, to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst. Now we see again this: those who are trying to do this just in a physical sense. Just in a physical sense, without having their heart right. Those who try to do these things, to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together. Talking about the future. Those who ignore my laws of clean and unclean, not just in that sense at the physical level, but in their spiritual intent. Those people who are not truly sanctified, who do not draw close to God, who are not cleansed and pure, who are not constantly putting aside and setting aside their filth and the sins that we indeed imbibe in, he says they're simply going to be consumed together. They'll meet their end together. I guess that's pretty important. Maybe it's not important that you accidentally eat a piece of bacon, but what is important is what you consciously do and what you consciously portray and how we serve God as we represent him as his people, because he called us to be holy. He called us to be separate and to be different. He did not call us to blend into this society. And those who want to blend in will have to set aside some of the things he has asked us to do, because there is no other way. If everybody keeps Christmas and you do not, you are set aside whether you choose it or not. It is automatic. I'm not saying you can't have friends. I'm not saying you can't keep relationships. I'm saying you'll be different by God's intention. He intended you to be a light that was set in such a way that people would actually look to you and say, who is this? What is this that this person represents that is so wonderful and so great and such a blessing? We don't observe the priestly functions today of clean and unclean any more than we continue to offer physical sacrifices. So the matters in regard to the sacrificial system and the priesthood and the functions the priest had in regard to clean and unclean do not exist today. Hebrews shows us that, and how that was fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. We do not observe the instructions that were given specifically to Israel as well, those that were given to Israel as a nation. We do not observe the civil laws, because God was their king and they were serving under him, and that was a nation and there were rules that were set up. It was their civil law structure, and we do not maintain that as well. What we do observe, though, are those laws that God gave to all of mankind, which include those things that we eat and those things that we do not eat. But we must always remember and understand what they portray. We must make a distinction properly between clean and unclean, because we represent the great God, and he's called us out to be sanctified and a people set apart, an example, just as Israel was in the midst of this society. Here to declare by our own example that God does indeed still distinguish between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. And our example, quite frankly, should be obvious on that part.